We read this morning from 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 8 to verse 37, as we look at Elisha and the way that he foreshadowed the power and the strength of our Almighty God, that Christ's power is foreshadowed in the Old Testament through Elisha and many others. The passage is found on page 310 in the Pew Bible. 2 Kings chapter 4, we pick it up at verse 8. One day, Elisha went on to Shunem, where a wealthy woman lived who urged him to eat some food. So whenever he passed that way, he would turn in there to eat food. And she said to her husband, "Behold now, I know that this is a holy man of God who is continually passing our way. Let us make a small room on the roof with walls and put there for him a bed, a table, a chair, and a lamp, so that whenever he comes to us, he can go in there." One day he came there, and he turned into the chamber and rested there. And he said to Gehazi, his servant, "Call this Shunammite." When he had called her, she stood before him. And he said to him, "Say now to her, 'See, you have taken all this trouble for us. What is to be done for you? Would you have a word spoken on your behalf to the king or to the commander of the army?' She answered, 'I dwell among my own people.' And he said, 'What then is to be done for her?' Gehazi answered, 'Well, she has no son, and her husband is old.' He said, 'Call her.' And when he had called her, she stood in the doorway. And he said, 'At this season, about this time next year, you shall embrace a son.' And she said, 'No, my lord, O man of God, do not lie to your servant.' But the woman conceived, and she bore a son about that time the following spring, as Elisha had said to her. When the child had grown, he went out one day to his father among the reapers, and he said to his father, 'Oh, my head, my head.' The father said to his servant, 'Carry him to his mother.' And when he had lifted him and brought him to his mother, the child sat on her lap till noon, and then he died. And she went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God and shut the door behind him and went out. Then she called to her husband and said, 'Send me one of the servants and one of the donkeys, that I may go quickly to the man of God and come back again.' And he said, 'Why will you go to him today? It is neither new moon nor Sabbath.' She said, 'All is well.' Then she saddled the donkey, and she said to her servant, 'Urge the animal on. Do not slacken the pace for me unless I tell you.' So she set out and came to the man of God at Mount Carmel. When the man of God saw her coming, he said to Gehazi, his servant, 'Look, there is the Shunammite. Run at once to meet her and say to her, "Is all well with you? Is all well with your husband? Is all well with the child?" And she answered, "All is well." And when she came to the mountain to the man of God, she caught hold of his feet, and Gehazi came to push her away. But the man of God said, "Leave her alone, for she is in bitter distress, and the Lord has hidden it from me and has not told me." Then she said, "Did I ask my Lord for a son? Did I not say, 'Do not deceive me'?" He said to Gehazi, "Tie up your garment and take my staff in your hand and go. If you meet anyone, do not greet him, and if anyone greets you, do not reply. And lay my staff on the face of the child." Then the mother of the child said, "As the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So he arose and followed her. Gehazi went on ahead and laid the staff on the face of the child, but there was no sound or sign of life. Therefore he returned to meet him and told him, "The child has not awakened." When Elisha came into the house, he saw the child lying dead on his bed, So he went in and shut the door behind the two of them and prayed to the Lord. Then he went up and lay on the child, putting his mouth on his mouth, his eyes on his eyes, and his hands on his hands. And as he stretched himself upon him, the flesh of the child became warm. Then he got up again and walked once back and forth in the house and went up and stretched himself upon the child. The child sneezed 7 times, and the child opened his eyes. Then he summoned Gehazi and said, "Call this Shunammite." So he called her. And when she came to him, he said, "Pick up your son." She came and fell at his feet, bowing to the ground. Then she picked up her son and went out. And may the Lord bless the study of his holy and infallible word to each one of our lives. Dear brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, have you ever noticed how many towns and cities across America have biblical names? If you ever wondered whether our founding fathers really valued the scriptures, consider that 10 states have a town or city in them named Bethlehem. 19 states have the name Goshen, and the same is true for most other biblical names. Even the state of Illinois has 8 different cities or towns with biblical names, including Zion, Lebanon, Hebron, and Bethany. And because there are so many biblical names of towns and cities across America, it's somewhat surprising that there is no city or town with the name of Shunem. Shunem was on a fertile plain that stretched about 15 miles before rising up to Mount Carmel. The plain of Shunem contained rich farmland and abundant orchards, and many of the people in that area were well-to-do. One of those well-to-do residents of Shunem is a main character in this biblical account. We are not given her name. She is simply referred to as the Shunammite. And yet, although we are not given her name, we are given a very thorough, detailed sketch of her character, and we see that she was not only well-to-do, but she was also a thoughtful person, looking at how she might best use the blessings that God had given to her to be a blessing to others, including Elisha as he traveled throughout Israel. She fit the description of what a godly person who is blessed with wealth should be like. She fit the description that Paul would later give to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6, where he says, "Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant and not to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of life that is truly life." She fit that description. She noticed that Elisha frequently traveled through Shunem. So she said to her husband in verse 9 and verse 10, "I know that this is a holy man of God who is continually passing our way. Let us make a small room on the roof with walls and put there for him a bed, a table, a chair, and a lamp, so that whenever he comes our way, he can go there." Homes in the Mideast had flat roofs, and it wasn't uncommon for people to spend time on their roof. It is likely that they made a separate stairway for Elisha so that he could come and go at will when he was passing through that area for a time of refreshment. Elisha obviously appreciated her generosity and hospitality. So one day he said to his servant Gehazi, call the Shunammite. So he called her, and she stood before him. Elisha said to him, he went through Gehazi, but he said to Gehazi, I tell her, you have gone to all this trouble for us. Now what can be done for you? Can we speak on your behalf to the king or to the commander of the army? And again, she shows her character as a godly person in her reply. Instead of looking for more influence with the king, instead of looking for more influence with the commander of the army or someone else in a high place, she expressed satisfaction with where she was in life, and she simply said, I dwell among my own people. But as the passage goes on, we see that even those who seem to have everything also endure heartbreak and sorrow in life. Elisha did not pick up on the heartbreak right away, but his servant Gehazi did. What can be done for her? Elisha asked. Gehazi said, she has no son, and her husband is old. Perhaps some of you know what that heartbreak is like. You can have all sorts of material blessings. You can have a beautiful home in Shunem. You may have a successful business or a productive farm. But for most married couples, if there is not the joy of a little baby's birth, none of those material blessings begin to make up for the void and the sorrow that is in the depth of the heart. And most often, not only is there sorrow, but also questions to the Lord. Why would you withhold this joy of having children from us in a Christian marriage? This woman represented the truth of Proverbs 14, verse 10, which tells us each heart knows its own bitterness. And Proverbs 14, verse 13, even in laughter, the heart may ache and joy may end in grief. She had so much by way of material blessings as well as spiritual. It is evident in this character sketch of this woman given to us in God's holy word that she had the spiritual blessing of salvation. Her hope and her trust was in the Lord. And she wanted to help the servant of the Lord, the man of God, Elisha. She also had a faithful husband of many years who was a hard worker. But she still had that deep sorrow in her heart. She had been unable to conceive. She never had the joy of motherhood. And although it is still a great sorrow for Christian couples today, it was even more intense in biblical times because it carried a stigma with it which pierced the pain even deeper into the heart. And when Elisha realized this situation, he called the Shunammite to him and said, at this season, about this time next year, you will embrace a son? And she said, no, my Lord, O man of God, do not lie to your servant. But verse 17 tells us the woman conceived, and she bore a son about that time, the following spring, as Elisha had said to her. And as we read that the Shunammite gave birth to a son, raised him only to see him die a tragic death, we see first the power and the action of faith for both the Shunammite and for Elisha. When the boy died, the Shunammite woman went straight to Elisha. It shows great faith on her part. It shows that she truly believed that Elisha, being the man of God, through whom the promise had been given that she would give birth, would also be able to give her son life once again. When the boy died, the woman went straight to Elisha. It was an action of steadfast faith on her part. She was expressing faith in God, similar to that faith that Abraham expressed in the Lord when he was ready to sacrifice Isaac on the altar. The author of Hebrews describes Abraham's faith this way in Hebrews 11, verse 19. He writes, Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead, and so in a manner of speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death, even though the angel had stayed his hand from driving the dagger into his son on the altar. The Shunammite's faith, like Abraham's, was based on the power of God even to raise the dead. And in Elisha, we also see the power and the action of faith. He had faith that God would bless the woman with a child when he told her, at this season, about this time next year, you shall embrace a son. And again, Elisha expressed great faith in Almighty God when that boy died. When he went to the Shunammite's house and laid upon the boy, he exercised great faith that God would restore the boy to life. It was an exercise of faith as great as when he came to the Jordan River and asked the Lord to part that river and trusted that the Lord would part the river for him just as he had parted it for his predecessor, Elijah. In both instances, Elisha had faith that God would do what is impossible for any man to do. You see, Elisha truly lived by faith and not by sight. And we see that power of faith in his life and in the life of the Shunammite woman. Because he lived by faith and not by sight, Elisha was also a person of sincere prayer. That is a second truth that we see in this passage. The passage teaches us the power of prayer. Verse 33, he went in, shut the door on the two of them, and prayed to the Lord. Various commentators try to figure out what exactly he prayed. One commentator writes, he pleaded the promise of God, the honor of his name, the faith of his servant, the need of the mother, the grief of the household. We don't know exactly what was in that prayer. The scripture doesn't tell us those things. But we do know that when Elisha shut the door on the two of them and prayed to the Lord, it was a prayer of faith. And James 5:16 reminds us that the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. God hears and answers the prayers of his people. The answer for us isn't in the restoration of physical life. We do not pray for those who have died a physical death. But how often do we pray for the spiritual life of those around us who are dead spiritually, who are dead in their sins and their trespasses? How often do we pray for life from above to come into their deadness by the power of the Holy Spirit? For those perhaps who are neighbors or friends or co-workers or fellow students or those in our family circles who have heard the gospel time and again and yet have not come to saving faith in Christ, how often do we pray for spiritual life for them as they are dead in their sins and their trespasses? And how many times does God answer those prayers when they are prayed? In ways far greater than we even realize. He answers more times than we may ever know. But like Elisha, we need to be faithful and fervent in prayer for God to give life, not to the physically dead, but to those who are dead in their sins and trespasses, that they may be born from above by the power of the Holy Spirit. But not only do we see the power of faith and the power of prayer in this passage? Above all, this passage teaches us the great power of our Almighty God. After all, The resurrection of the boy is a shadow of the resurrection of Jesus and all who have faith in him. You know the familiar words of Jesus spoken at the tomb of Lazarus and repeated at so many cemetery grave sites, words of great comfort to those who have saving faith in Christ. In John 11, verse 25 and 26, Jesus said to Martha, the sister of Lazarus, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who believes in me lives and shall never die." "Do you believe this?" he asked Martha. "Do you believe that that young child who was raised to life in Shunem, even though his physical body was dead, is a shadow, a foreshadow of how our bodies will also be raised, bearing a likeness to the glorious resurrected body of Jesus Christ?" That is part of what is portrayed as Elisha got on the bed and lay upon the boy, mouth to mouth, eyes to eyes, hands to hands. But of course, the skeptic reads the passage and says, "This boy was obviously not dead. Elisha performed at mouth-to-mouth resuscitation. There is no miracle going on here." But quite the contrary, Elisha's act of breathing into his mouth also portrays the breath of the Holy Spirit who breathes the breath of everlasting life into those who are spiritually dead. I'm sure that many of you have read that unique passage in Ezekiel chapter 37, where Ezekiel has that vision of a valley full of skeletons, full of dry bones, and the Lord says to Ezekiel, "Can these bones live?" And Ezekiel says, "Lord, only you know." And the Lord says, "Prophesy to the bones," that is, preach to the bones. And the bones came to life as they were prophesied to. And that passage in Ezekiel 37, as well as this passage, is teaching us that the Holy Spirit breathes life into those who are spiritually dead as the inspired Word of God works in their hearts and lives. And it also points to that resurrection of the physical body on the last day. It points, along with this passage, to the truth that Jesus spoke to Nicodemus in John 3 when he said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again." That passage from Ezekiel 37, along with this passage in 2 Kings 4, and the passage where Jesus spoke to Nicodemus, all are pointing to the spiritual life given to those dead in sins and trespasses, and also to the resurrection of the body that we know to be a reality on the last day. In this unique slice of history, which took place so long ago in that town of Shunem, we see the power of faith, we see the power of prayer, and above all, we see the power of our faithful Almighty God who raises the dead to life, both spiritually and also physically. But it also teaches us, by way of application, that in all the situations of life, at any time, we are to go straight to Christ, of whom Elisha was a foreshadow or a type. It may seem strange that the Shunammite woman did not stop to tell Gehazi or anyone else about her son's death. She continued straight to Elisha and would only speak to him. It may seem strange until we realize that Elisha, as a servant of God, described as a man of God in the Old Testament, was a foreshadow of the ultimate servant of the Lord, his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. All Scripture points to Jesus Christ, including this unique passage in 2 Kings chapter 4. Most of you, I'm sure, are familiar with those words of Jesus to the disciples who were on the road to Emmaus, and they were discussing among themselves all the unusual things that had happened since the crucifixion of Jesus, and how the tomb was empty, and how no one seemed to know where Jesus was. And as they were talking about these things, Jesus appeared along with them on the road to Emmaus and began talking with them. And Luke records this remarkable event in Luke 24, verse 27. He writes, "Then, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures." Christ is certainly written about in the Old Testament as well as the New. And as we read of this woman going straight to Elisha with one supreme goal of reaching the man of God, we are reminded that in all situations, at any time, we are to go straight to Christ, of whom Elisha was a foreshadow or a type. She did not stop to talk to Gehazi or to anyone else. She wanted to go straight to the man of God. Yet there are many, perhaps those whom you know, those to whom you and I can witness to, who instead of going straight to Christ, go to the saints, or they go to Mother Mary, and they expect that the saints or Mary will intercede on their behalf. Yet Scripture is so clear. 1 Timothy 2, verse 5, "There is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Our risen Savior ever lives to intercede on our behalf. We can call on Him in prayer anytime, over any situation, day or night." Did you notice how the Shunammite's husband expressed surprise that his wife was going to go see Elisha? In verse 23, he asked her, "Why go to him today? It's not the new moon or the Sabbath. Why go to him today?" In his mind, you would only approach the Lord at certain times. And there are many who profess to be Christian who act much the same way. Instead of a special observance for the new moon, they approach the Lord in outward worship at Easter or on Christmas Eve or Christmas Day. You know those special days when you approach the Lord because it's a special day and the church is full. And there are many others who will attend church on Sunday and yet throughout the week seldom approach the Lord in prayer of adoration and praise as well as supplication and petition. And yet we learn from this passage to go straight to Christ at any and all times, being fervent and faithful in prayer, as was Elisha himself. But how often have you heard sincere, professing Christians say, and maybe you have said it yourself at times, in a situation where there seems to be no human cure, no human solution, all we can do is pray. And yet prayer is the greatest power that we have here on earth. We go straight to Christ, who sits at the right hand of the Father and intercedes for us and takes our imperfect, sinful prayers and perfectly presents them, sanctified, to the omnipotent Father who is at His side. It was Sir Isaac Newton, one of the greatest scientists of all time, who formulated the law of gravity, experimented with the refraction of light, and built the reflecting telescope, who wrote, "I can take my telescope and look millions and millions of miles into space, but I can lay it aside and go into my room, shut the door, get on my knees, and see much more of heaven and get closer to God than I can assisted by all the telescopes in the world. You see, this passage teaches us to go straight to Christ, the most powerful thing we can do, to go to Him in prayer, prayers of praise and adoration and thanksgiving, as well as supplication and petition. This passage also teaches us that in our relationship to God, no religious symbol or ritual, including the sacraments, can take the place of Christ. Elisha commanded Gehazi to run as fast as he could to the boy and to lay Elisha's staff on the boy's face. The prophet's staff in the Old Testament era always carried great significance. Perhaps we think of the staff of Aaron and how Moses used that staff and his staff in such a mighty way in the deliverance of Israel out of bondage in Egypt. In a similar way, Elisha's staff represented the power of God because it belonged to God's servant, the man of God, and it accompanied him wherever he went. But the staff itself was not enough to bring life to that young boy who had died. In that way, the staff is like the sacraments. Precious as the sacraments are, and what they signify to us and seal to us by the Holy Spirit, yet they have no power in themselves to bring salvation. And yet you have probably met people, many people, who base their salvation on the fact that they were baptized at a point in time, or maybe they took the Lord's Supper, and they base their salvation not on Christ, but on the sacraments. The thief on the cross was not baptized, but the day, the moment that he died, he was in glory with the Lord. On the other hand, Judas Iscariot broke bread with Jesus. He drank from the cup and yet was a son of perdition who perished eternally in the judgment of hell. One of the reasons we always need to go straight to Christ, just as the Shunammite woman went straight to Elisha, is because there is no power in any religious ritual to bring salvation. Even the sacraments, which are such wonderful blessings to those of us who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, cannot give new life from above to anyone. The only way to be raised from the dead spiritually is to, by the Holy Spirit's regenerating power, go straight to Christ and know that He receives all who come to Him in repentance and faith, and promises that He will never drive us away, but will always keep us in the secure palm of His hand so that no one can snatch us from His loving grip. As the passage closes, we find the Shunammite woman falling at Elisha's feet in gratitude. She bowed to the ground, so very thankful for the giving of life and restoration of life that God provided through Elisha. The day is coming. That great and glorious day is coming when you and I will bow before the one whom Elisha foreshadowed and typified. We who believe in Christ will bow before Him in joyful praise and adoration, acknowledging that He is the author of our salvation, the one who out of sheer grace has earned eternal life for all who believe in Him. Amen. Our Father and our God, we are debtors to Your grace, for we acknowledge that each one of us, from the moment of our conception, has been a sinner, that we have transgressed Your law more times than we could ever count, that we indeed were dead in our sins and trespasses. And yet, Lord, your grace, your mercy, your love is so great that you sent your Son to give us new life from above as the Holy Spirit gives us eyes to see Jesus, our Savior and our Lord. We ask, O Lord, that you would keep us ever close to you, help us to always focus upon you and to place our trust always in you, to be faithful and fervent in prayer. And we look forward to that great and glorious day when we will see you face to face, when the last trumpet is sounded, and Lord, we bow before you in adoration and praise to live and reign with you forever in the glory of the new heavens and the new earth. We thank you for that privilege. In Jesus' precious name, amen.